All right. Well, there are some faces here that I recognize, some that have gone on, but I was going to bring our commendation letter. And I'm going to say some of the names on there, and some of you will know the names, and the rest of you will go, that's nice. But there was Fred Greer. Does that ring a bell? Bill Iwabuchi. Does that ring a bell? Stanley King Sr. Barry King. And I'm missing one. I think that was it. Oh, no, Mr. Ferris, who's now in Bermuda, I believe. There it is. Anyway, thank you for having me here. I need, for those of you who don't know me from a hole in the wall, my name's Al Lowry, has been mentioned. Miss America has been, I've had 33 years of blessed marriage. She's had one. We've been married for 34 years. We have four children. And if all things go according to plan, Deb and I will have five grandchildren by August. We're not going from zero to five. There's already two existing. So, but it's wonderful to look out in the audience and see different people who don't know me. And it's interesting that the Lord is going to do what he's going to do regardless of us. So everything I share today, I'm just as surprised as you are that the Lord actually used me in this way. And the first verse that I want to share with you, very popular verse, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And we know what it says. Go ye therefore into all the world. The Greek actually says, as you are going. In other words, we sometimes think that we don't have to serve the Lord until we get somewhere. And I'm telling you that the Lord says, no, you need to do what you can do right in front of you. And right now, right in front of you at Bethel, are people moving in from other countries, people coming into this area and trying to understand English. And I heard from Paul that you've got an ESL program. And it's so essential that those things happen. They're going to keep coming into this area. People will keep moving in. Bethel has been a faithful place for years and years and years. And Deb and I were commended in 1986. The brethren said, we want to see what you're like. So Deb and I lived at 113th and 87th and with our two little kids. And I do remember some, Mrs. Iwabuchi especially said, what are you doing moving into this area? And I said, well, because there's people here. And we thought that it would be good for us to live amongst them. And so we were there and we worked with the young people, and so I could start mentioning some of those people who are now almost as old as I am, but I'm not going to, so it's not a memory trip. The whole point is I want you to understand that no matter what is happening, God is asking us to pay attention to what's right in front of us right now. And all we did was work amongst people and try to bring people to Christ. All Deb and I were trained in was with the navigators, and that is 2 Timothy 2:2. So the first verse that I share with you is Matthew 28:19-20. The second verse, and I'm going to refer to this because this has been our verse even before we went to Pakistan. It was just the verse that I thought, I wanted to do this. I wanted to see this come true. So here's what it says, 2 Timothy 2:2. Currently, I'm a principal at Millwoods Christian School, and Lydia's gone, so I can't embarrass her right now. It's just a privilege to be there. But so this is what we went. Deb and I went. I didn't know how to plant a church. When we went to Pakistan, I had no clue how to plant a church. When we got there, we met some people, and they said, well, we're going to plant a church here. And I said, okay, how many did you plant in Canada or Australia or England? And they went, well, none. And I went, but you're going to plant a church in Pakistan. I thought, okay, I'm confused. Okay, well, the Lord bless you real well. I thought, I'm too simple. All I knew was to find one person. Dear God, give me one person that I can pour my life into. And if I could pour my life into him and share the vision that God's given me, perhaps something will happen. But what I'm going to show you is what's happened, and absolutely amazing. So I'll go through the slides now. Deb and I, 1986, we were commended, 1986. It was interesting. The commendation letter came out, and May 5th, 1986, we landed in Pakistan. And this is us leaving in Toronto, and that's some of Deb's relatives and some brethren from an Ontario assembly. But we're the good-looking couple at the front there. First thing we did was learn the language. That's the very first thing we did. The brethren that we went to work with said, you're going to have to get the language. And so we did. And this is us studying in a language school. We had Pakistani language instructors. And there was quite a missionary community at that point. They're from all over the world. And they even had a dandelion center where our kids could go and like a daycare. And it was just a wonderful place for our children. But we were just learning the language. Now, Miss America, I call her that for years, but she got the language quicker than me because she's sharper than I am, and she's a little more linear sequential. I'm more of a parrot, and so it took me a long time to get the language, and in fact, I failed the language exam three times. And I thought, dear Lord, why have you brought me here? This is embarrassing. I can't speak the language, and I don't understand. And she couldn't get it either. She said, it's really simple. Just this, this, and this, but it's backwards. Agar main urdu mein baat karun to shayad Malayalam, Hindi aati hai. Ato meri gal samjhe. Thodi si? Malayalam nahi aati. Okay. So there you are. So the beauty of anyone who speaks Malayalam or comes from India, they can, the Hindi is in the country, and Hindi and Urdu, we say they milti julti hai. They come together. But it got to the point where I couldn't believe it, how hard it was. Deb went home, but it was very difficult, but I would not give up because I knew the Lord had called me. It was a clear call, and so I said, I'm going to study language. Deb came home for 6 weeks. You remember that? Some of you remember she came home on her own, and I stayed there, and I studied the language. I'm no kidding, 16 hours a day. And I thought, God's called me here. I better get this language. So to make a long story short, because it's not about me, it is about the fact that you do have to speak a language if you're going to touch the heart. You can touch the mind of a person who doesn't, if you don't speak their language, but you can't touch their heart unless you can speak their language. So we worked so hard to get the language done. When Deb came back, it was after I walked through a door. God blessed me. And to make a long story short, I still have the highest record in Pakistan for spoken Urdu. And so when I go back to Pakistan, I can disappear. And she can't, because it's pretty obvious she's from the West, but I can put on a shalwar kameez, I can speak my Gulabi Urdu, and I can disappear. So they don't know where I'm from. They think I'm from Iran, or they think I might be from maybe northern areas of Pakistan, but they certainly don't think I'm a Canadian, which is really good. So I can hide without. There was a group of missionaries who some of them were still there today, and we've been in touch with them ever since we came back. And the reason we came back, for those of you who remember, our son Duncan, he was Mr. Allergy 1989, and his skin was so bad. In fact, I remember one night coming into his room in Rawalpindi, and I heard him scratching, and I went in, and his arms were covered with blood, and I said to the Lord at that point, I don't think we can stay here. Jasmine's a prayer. Jasmine's our oldest girl, and she's just a prayer warrior, and she always has been. I don't know why, but she just has been, and we just praise the Lord for her. She was praying for pets. The reason we put this slide in, the time she was praying for pets in our house in Multan, one day there was a pigeon fell into our yard. Next day there was a cat. The third day, our neighbor offered her the water buffalo that you see her standing with. And then she started to pray for a brother, and we got him as well. So she's quite the kid. But we tried to live as our Pakistani friends. We had an 600 square foot house. And I made Miss America go outside when she was pregnant to go to the washroom, all those kind of wonderful missionary stories. But we didn't seem like it was a problem. But I got to tell you, the old couple that you see there is a guy named Lal Din, and he was an elder in one of the Brethren Assemblies in a place called Multan. And when I was studying the language down there, he was great. He couldn't speak English, but his son, who now has passed away, he died of cancer a year and a half ago, and his wife actually went to pick up their daughter who lives in Maple Ridge, BC, and she was killed in a car accident. So they both died within about 2-3 months of each other. But they were such a blessing to us when we went. Eunice could speak good English, and they treated us like family. We stayed in their home. But Lal Din said, you're different. And I said, yeah, I believe the Holy Spirit's in the Pakistani church and in the Pakistani people just as much as he did for me. In fact, I believe that if the Pakistanis don't pick this up, I could be gone. Missionaries come and go all the time in countries. And so the vision was, I want to build into someone's life. I want to pour my life into someone's life. He said, so you don't want to be the show. And I said, I don't want to be the show. If I could, whatever I could do, if I could encourage Pakistanis to move forward, and they the ones that are looked at, and they're the ones that do the work, then I'll be blessed. And that's what happened. So he was a great example. This brother on the right is Abdul Masih. Not after this picture was taken, I told him we had to go, and he dropped on his knees like a cannon. He just dropped. I can still remember it to this day, and I don't cry anymore. I used to cry for years when I thought of Pakistan. But as soon as he heard we were leaving, he just dropped on his knees, and he said, no, no, brother, because you believe in us. And I said, I know. I am so sorry. What happened was we had come home on furlough in 89, and then we went back, and we had 6 months in Pakistan where Abdul and I we spent, and I don't want to exaggerate, but I would say we spent most every day together, and we talked about vision. We talked about teaching the people the same verse that I shared with you, I shared with him. And I said, Abdul, we've got to train young men and women to reach Pakistanis. It cannot be me. It cannot be. It has to be young people. That's all I said. I said, I don't know what it's going to look like, but we're going to do it. He had been a book van driver. He had been a book van driver and been working with literature. I had gone back. Actually, Stan King Sr. said to me in 93 here at Bethel, he said, I think it's time you go back out, because we had come back in 91. Sorry for the time frame loss here, but he said, you go back. And I went back in 94. Now I'll back up a bit. In 91, when I went there and I was working with Abdul, I said to him, Abdul, I want to free you up. I want to free you up so that you run the book van, not like a servant of Western missionaries. Now you need to understand in 80, 88, 89, that was a little bit different. My German brethren, I love them dearly, but were so mad at me because they said, what are you doing? This will ruin it. It's not good. And I said, no, and I don't know where this came from. It's the prayers of the saints at Bethel and the people that commended us. And that's why it's so good for us to be here, because this is just a part of your history as much as it is ours. If you hadn't sent me, this would never have happened. And so I just want to encourage you, and I hope if nothing else, you remember that you were part of this. And even those of you who are new, you're still part of this, because we're part of the kingdom of God. We all play a part. And I thank you for that. I really do. And Abdul, and I'll share a little story. I'm hoping that you get to meet him, and you'll hear that in a minute here. But we just shared, and we talked about, Abdul, if there's a flood, you know what? Let's not take the book van. We had a book van, and I'll show you that in a minute here. We had a book van filled with literature. It was published in Pakistan. He'd go all over the country. In fact, from 91 to 94, he had gone every part of the country, but he never went by himself. He always took someone and trained them. And he would go, seriously, from Karachi all the way up into the northern areas of Pakistan. He has stories galore of people who would be upset with him trying to share the gospel. But there are Bibles spread all over Pakistan, and partly because of him. He was such a faithful brother. Now, when I freed him up, Deb and I wrote a whole charter of rights, and I gave it to the British brethren and also the German brethren, and we created what's called the Brethren Christian Fellowship, and that's still operational today. So funds have gone from Abdul since 91 till, I could say, as early as yesterday. And people have supported Abdul since then because of the Brethren Christian Fellowship. It almost operates the same way as Missionary Service Committee or Christian Missions to Many Lands or Echoes of Service from England. It's the same thing within Pakistan. So the funds that go, and there's a young lady I'm looking at right now, Mrs. Russell, who has been, her and Bill were so faithful for years and years and years in supporting Abdul, and I want to thank you publicly, and I hope I don't embarrass you. You'll still get your reward in heaven. But they were my secret. I would call her once in a while and say, here you go, and tell her stories, and they just keep praying, and I want to thank you. So does Abdul. I said I wouldn't cry. Anyway, so in 91, I came back, and Stan said, you know, you should go back, Al. So I went back in 94, and it was at that point I realized how faithful Abdul had been, how honorable he had been, how he had started to train young people, and I said, now it's time for us to do anything you can to support people. I said, with the book van, if there's a flood, don't take books down. Fill the van full of blankets. Go and just love the people. They'll remember you. You can come back with literature later, but look after their physical needs. And I can tell you that time after time after time, Abdul had trained all these people to go and do all this work. And you're going to hear a result of that. But there was earthquake relief. There was flood relief. These are examples of some of the people going up and sharing things. And obviously Galatians 6, 9, and 10 is a wonderful verse. But, you know, do not grow weary in doing well. Abdul has been that way, and the people he's trained for years. And this one village, and this is amazing, this one village in northern Pakistan where the government just left them alone, forgot about them after all the television cameras had left, Abdul and the people kept going up north. And what happened was the elders, this is a Muslim village now, they welcomed him back in, and Abdul, on the hill, preached to this entire village, explaining who Jesus Christ was, and people wanted literature. I don't know what the result is from that. I don't know. I just know that him giving his heart that way and doing service in that way opened the door. And so that verse 28, 19 and 20 in Matthew, Abdul knew that as he was going, he just needed to continue to serve, to witness, to encourage, and to build. And the vision was, these things you've heard from me, share them with others. And that's all he did. He trained people how to preach. He trained people how to teach. He trained people how to do evangelism. And then he just kept doing it. And the church started to grow. When I, this is Open Theological Seminary by extension. Little English there, but that's okay. The thing is that was started in England, right? And they've done all kinds of wonderful Bible, online Bible courses around the world. And it's amazing how God has used that. Well, Abdul, when I went back in 94, next stage, I said, okay, here's what we got to do next. Now we got to start systematically teaching all these people you're preparing. Get them in the Word of God. Teach them in the Word of God. Get them their PAC-T courses. And he did. Every time I said something, he would do it to a T. And it was just like, what an amazing person. And so there it was. So from 94, now there's a big gap here, from 94 to 2008, Miss America and I were trying, we'd do anything to try and figure out how we can get back to Pakistan. Even got into a crazy business. It was a good experience, but I wouldn't do it again. But I did end up preaching the gospel, which is fascinating, to thousands of people, like thousands. And I can't believe that the Lord used that, but thank you, Jesus. He'll use whatever he can, I guess. And so that was good. And I kind of lost contact from about 94 to about 96 or something, a couple years. Got back in touch with him and realized that the work had kept going on. Now, on here, the brother that you can see there, his name is Salim. He had been with us. He had been with Abdul ever since we started doing literature work. He would sit in book rooms and talk to Muslims all day. Just an amazing guy. The young guy on the right is Amin. And just recently, he was arrested. And I'll tell you that story as well. But he's just a faithful brother who now is a book van driver. But that's the book van. And that was purchased by a brother here in Canada because we hadn't bought a book van since I don't know when. And a brother said to me, so tell me about that book van stuff. And I said, well, here's what it is. And he said, can I give something to it? And I said, sure. So he went into his bedroom, came back out, and gave me a $32,000 check. And I went, okay. So I called Abdul and I said, hey, brother, I think we can buy a van, a new book van. Really? Praise the Lord. So the money goes through MSC, right? BCF, Brethren Christian Fellowship, MCS. I just thank the Lord that he gave this young fella the wisdom to know what to do and when to do it because God used it. So they would go to conferences, they would go to villages, they would go and they would share scripture everywhere they went. Now the church started to grow. Abdul continued to train young people. He kept talking about the same verse, these things you've heard from me, share with others. He would train people. So there's these people trained all over the place. So, and they would just talk and share the gospel with whoever would hear. You know, and it's just amazing what happened. And in Pakistan, just so you know, you're either born a Christian, a Muslim, or a Hindu. Now, it doesn't mean you're following the religion. It just means you're a Christian, a Muslim, or a Hindu. Does it make sense? And what has happened is a lot of the work that Abdul started in was with the nominal Christians, but saw them come to Christ. And that's where the explosion took place. You've got to be careful where you say that word these days. But that's where the growth took place because there was work amongst the nominal Christians. I was told by brethren, not by brethren missionaries, but by other missionaries at the time, oh, don't waste your time with the Punjabi church. It's just a waste of time. And I said, no, the brethren taught me this well. I still believe it, actually. I said, no, the local church is the local church. It's God's visible source on earth. I will not work with the local church. Okay, they said, not really what you should do. You should probably go to those straight to the Muslims. I said, no, I'm going to work with the local church. And because of that, we met Abdul and the story just grew. And there it is. That's my man, Abdul. He's a little older now. He and I both have grown old. But that's the example of what a book room looks like. It's just placed with books, and we had many of them placed within the city. And people could come and talk and just share the gospel. And Abdul trained many people to do that. All that literature you see is put out by a place called Masihi Ishat Khana, which means Christian Bookhouse, and that was in Lahore. And our German brethren, who I just called recently from in Germany, Heinrich Beck, was very instrumental in getting this going. So all the scriptures are produced right in the country, Bibles, everything. So they can be distributed quite cheaply, which is, we're praising the Lord. The thing about Abdul is he got braver and braver and braver. Understand, that big red cross is in the middle of an Islamic community. See the speakers? Now, if you've ever been to a Muslim country,
you'll hear Allahu Akbar. That probably shouldn't be said within the confines of a church, but it means God is great, so we'll take it and use it for our purpose. God is great. God is good. Let the people of the Lord say so. So they would actually witness openly. When I bent back in 2008, this is where the story gets, and this is where I will try not to cry. Understand, I have not seen Abdul since 94, but we've been in conversation on the phone. He's told me, he said, brother, you got to see what's going on. It's amazing. You have to come. Everything you talked about, everything we talked about, it's happening. It's just growing. It's growing. Dr. Alex Stewart, who some of you may know the name, was a missionary from Scotland. He said he came to visit us in 2006 or 7. And actually, Bill Russell was at our place for a prayer meeting that night. And Alex said, brother, it's just what you thought. You have to go back. You have to see it. Abdul needs to see you. And so we started to pray, Lord, open the door. And finally in 2008, I got back. When I got there, they said, we're going to have a conference. And I went, okay. And he said, you're speaking three times. I said, do I have a translator? He goes, yeah, you'll have a translator. And I said, okay, good. But the most amazing thing happened is when they started this conference in this Doksaida church, right? Understand, when I went back, there was just, when I started, there was just Abdul and me. When I went back in 94, there was Abdul and about 10 or 15 others, and I'm going, okay. When I went back in 2008, what you're going to see is what had happened. There was such a growth, such an occurrence of the Holy Spirit changing lives. It was just still overwhelming. So when I got there, I wasn't even picked up by Abdul. I was picked up by people. I had no clue who they were. And I'm going, okay, I'm Brother Al. Lynn, who are you? Well, this is who we are. They were younger when I saw them, and they took me, and I finally saw Abdul again after so many years. And we just hugged, but he's a friend. He's not a servant of mine. He's a friend. And he said, we're going to go to this conference, and you're going to see what the Lord's done. And I said, okay, let me just tell you about this. There's not a church in Pakistan right now that doesn't have police around it when they worship. So on a Sunday morning, there would be police around most of the churches in Pakistan to this day. 2008, when I went back and I spoke at this conference, we were surrounded by police. Understand, there were probably 2,000 to 3,000 people in this place I was speaking at. Understand, there was only Abdul and me. It's just amazing how God gave the increase. That's me standing beside the guards. That guy on the left has a street sweeper. So they were outside the door when I was speaking at this conference, and there were so many people. And the first night I spoke, there was quite a few, and I was speaking with the translator. And at one point, I said a word, and I said a sentence in Urdu, and he said the same word. No, I said a sentence in Urdu, and he said the same thing in Urdu. So he translated from Urdu into Urdu, and I looked at him, and I said, I don't think I need you anymore. And I just spoke in Urdu, and God gave me the ability to preach in Urdu for 3 sermons. And I just went, okay, thank you, Lord. There were baptisms of new believers. This man is a German brethren. He teaches in what's called ZBI, the Pakistani Bible Institute. And he's from Germany. And I got to meet him. And you may not, back up in the corner is a brother from Argentina, an Argentinian missionary who I met in 2008, just a wonderful brother from the Brethren Assemblies in Argentina. And they're quite the group. That's significant here in a minute. But all these people are getting baptized, and these people coming to Christ, it was just overwhelming. This is an actual converted family from Islam, and they're just so proud to stand up for Christ. But it costs them everything. Understand, your ID card says your name, but in Canada, it doesn't matter what your name is. But in Pakistan, if your name is Muhammad, or that's a very common name, and you say, well, I'm a Christian, but your name's Muhammad, and there's lots of persecution still to this day, and you'll understand how much there is. Anyway, wonderful family. This picture here, the man who has his arms on the shoulder of the two other guys is an Afghani convert. He's from Afghanistan. And when I met him in 2008, the Taliban tried to kill him 3 or 4 times. They knew he was in Peshawar. They knew he converted to Christ. So they chased him in Peshawar, which is a city close to the Northwest Frontier Province. Tried to kill him there. The brethren took him and hid him in Pindi, which is where we lived. And they couldn't get him there either. And then finally they took him up, and he lived with friends of ours, Harry and Stephanie Lannan from England. And he was protected. But Afreed was so bold in the gospel, so bold. And he went back to Afghanis, and he went to Pakistani Christians and Muslims, and he didn't care. And so they were out to get him, so much so that they had to get him out of the country. And he is now currently in Australia. But the man in the middle, the older man, saw Abdul's testimony, was there when Abdul, before he ever met a missionary, would go into the bazaar and hand out literature and talk to Muslims on buses and trains, and he was just a brave, brave young man. God had called him before any missionary ever laid eyes on him. And I come from a very small town. Some of you have heard of it. Some of you, well, it doesn't matter. Very small town. It's so small you have to go outside to change your mind. Good, you're still with me. That's good. But he came from a very small village as well, and he grew up living with Muslims in the same village. And so he was well-versed in their ways and understood them. And very significant that one of the people he grew up with turned out to be someone that got him out of prison, and I'll share you that in a minute. Anyway, there it is. This is just a worship in one of the churches, and this was one of the conferences, and they play tabalas on the ground. They sit on the ground, guys on the left, girls on the right. It's real good, right? They still do that, and it's just really positive. And yeah, so you might want to consider that here at Bethel. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, and if you look right here, I want you to take a look at this picture. This was the last night I spoke. There were so many people in this place. Remember, just Abdul and myself, there are over 3,000 people in here, and I'm preaching the gospel, and there are children in there. There are mothers with babies, you name it. But the whole place went silent. The Holy Spirit was so heavy on this place, and all I preached on was this. God has called you with the Holy Spirit the same way he's called me. I'm no special. I'm no more special than you are. And as you are going, same message, folks. I was so simple my whole life. Same message. As you are going, do the same. Go tell people about Christ. Same thing, and you will continue to grow. That was my message. Nothing more than that. Singing, and it was just absolutely phenomenal. At the end of it, I had ladies in burqas. Do you know what burqas are? They're head covering from head to toe. They were in the meeting. Muslims were there. They broadcasted it from a speaker. And I realized, oh my goodness, I'm in the middle of whatever. This was 2008. It was just overwhelming. When I told Deb on the phone, I couldn't even talk. Because when you go from one to thousands, and people who are prepared, you know that the Lord has given the increase. I planted, somebody watered, but God gave the increase. It has nothing to do with an individual, but it has everything to do with your willingness to take a step, whatever God wants you to do in your life. Whatever that may be, just take a step. Just open your mouth. You have no idea. You have no idea where it could lead to. And I just praise the Lord for you. If that's all you get from me speaking today, praise the Lord. Just extend a hand of friendship, hand of fellowship. Invite somebody in for something. Do something. Anyway, this is Abdul talking before the baptisms. These guys are from Peshawar. Peshawar's in the northern area. When I spoke in 2008, they said, "Brother, we're taking you there." And I went, "No." I knew how dangerous Peshawar was. And they said, "Well, no, we're taking you." And they said to Abdul, "We're kidnapping him." They were kidding because they wanted me to come and meet their people. And they realized that the vision that I had as a Westerner was to build up their people. And because of that, they understood it, they appreciated it, and they thanked me for it. And I said, "I didn't know anything else. I still don't know anything else. I'm such a simple man." But God takes his word and multiplies it. Speaking on the stage, that's Abdul in the middle. That's me and some of my closest friends. Those men, Abdul left me in a room with them one time, and he deliberately did it, and he left them with me. And so I said to him, I said, "Okay, what do I know?" I said, "Hey, 2 Timothy 2:2 is still in the Bible. What are you going to do with that in your life?" That's all I've done, folks. I've been so simple in this whole process. And these guys took it again, and when I left in 2008, the work kept growing more. So, and what has happened there is Abdul started, and this was not my vision, this was him. He just took it and ran with it. He started over 18 schools, over 5,000 children who wouldn't be going to school are now going to school. 5,000. And there are Muslim kids in there and Hindu kids and Christian kids all mixed in hearing the gospel message. And they just want to be there because the education is so much better. That was his vision. But I go back and I go, wow, just amazing. And so they do things like they put on Sunday school picnics and Sunday school festivals just like we do. Praise the Lord, those are school kids. They wear uniforms. They always have fellowship, and Pakistanis eat on the floor, mostly. And there they are just having a fellowship time. The sisters singing songs, doing choirs, beautiful. At these conferences and just lifting each other up. Christmas plays. You know, I think it's important to see the normalcy. These are just people. They're not some strangers in another land. They're just people. God loves them. So when I was there in 2008 again, I was on the roof of this place. They were just going to start a new church, and they were meeting in someone's house. But it was right beside a railroad track, and you can't see it in the picture, but there's a great big red cross that's illuminated. The people who got by the train, they would see the cross all the time. And so someone said, "You got to come and take that cross down." They said, "No, we don't. Because the white in the Pakistani flag is for the minorities. If you ever see the Pakistani flag." And they said, "No, we don't." And they've just been bold. And that place has grown into a church. This is Dok Saida, the place where you saw all those people. It's a school. It's a massive church. It actually holds 2,000 plus now. And that's just one. And basically what happened is God has used Abdul to plant 22 churches, 22 brick and mortar buildings like this in Faisalabad. And one of the things I said to him in 2008, I said, "Brother, God called me when I was there. I wanted to go to the northern Pakistan and work amongst the Pathans, which were very close to Afghanistan. And I said, "But Abdul, that's got to be you. It has to be you. You have to send missionaries up into that area." So they did. So they went to Peshawar, and now there's three churches in Peshawar. Three churches, they're growing. It's just crazy, and I want to introduce you to some of these people. This is when we went in 2013. You might notice the one couple right beside Deb there. That's Russ and Becky Lyons. Russ is an elder at Southview with us. Some of you will know Russ's dad and mom from Westlock. But they went with us. Southview said, "You know what? We're sending somebody with you, Al. You're too wild to go on your own, so we're going to send somebody with you." They came back and got to witness what I'm going to show you. They got to witness the growth of the people. This high-ace van that Deb and I are standing in front, another brother, I said, "You know what? It's hard for them to get from one place to another." So the brother said to me, "Well, how much would that cost?" I said, "Well, I don't know, $30,000. He said, "Okay." I said, "Pardon?" He said, "Okay." So he wrote a check to MSC for $30,000. So that high-ace van we got to ride in going down from Pindi to Faisalabad. These are some of the families of the... Abdul's never been married, but he took his brother's wife. He never married her, but he looked after the children. And he has been an honorable man that way. And he's kept himself unmarried. Not that that's a bad thing. Being married is a great thing. I recommend it. But if the Lord's called you not to, he has not wavered from it at all. And God has blessed him. This picture. Remember I told you about the flooding? Well, this is Leia in southern, more in kind of the middle Pakistan. These are all Hindu converts. Every last one of them. And these were the brothers that got so badly affected by the flood. Abdul went down in 2012, maybe, and 2011, took blankets, took food, took whatever they could, and met all these brothers, and then started to say, "Hey, can we help teach you English and teach you school?" And they were just so overwhelmed that the village gave their hearts to Christ. Now, we read about that in the book of Acts, right? We read about it, but it's still going on in Pakistan. And in there were also some Muslim brothers who were in the middle of it, and we met them. In fact, they came at Abdul's house. Russ and Becky heard him, and they sang some beautiful Christian songs for us, and I just shook their hand. But since that time, things have changed a little bit, and I'm going to share that with you. When I spoke in Faisalabad, that's Russ on the right. I guess it would be your left. But you see the guy in the middle? They were protecting the place I spoke, and he's got a machine gun. All the ladies had a wand like you have at the airport. Anybody coming in, they would actually wave it over them, because you've heard of bombs in Pakistan. You've heard of the danger in Pakistan. Just recently, in fact, probably 4 months ago, they were going to have this massive conference just like the one I spoke at, but the brothers felt like they needed to keep it only 2 days. On the third day, the Pakistani Rangers, like the army people, helicopters dropping down and right by Dok Saida, and they found three or four of these Taliban cells that were going to blow up the conference. But God had given them some a heads up, and it never happened. So he continues to build his church. This brother, his name is Yusuf, is another one of the guys that Abdul has trained, and he is just a young man on fire for Jesus. He was the guy, when the bomb went off in Peshawar, you would have heard of this a couple years ago, where all the Christians were killed. He was a guy that went in there, picked up the broken bodies, and went and ministered to all the families, and he felt like he couldn't go back. When I spoke in 2013 in Urdu again, the message that Deb gave me, we were reading something, it was about, "I hear the rain," and it says, very simple message, when God works, God works. When we work, we work. So the only message I gave was, when God works, God works. When we work, we work. And that's the only message I gave, but the Holy Spirit used it. Yusuf and his wife Samina the next day said, "We have to go back to Peshawar." And since that time, they've seen more people saved, with the police gathered around them. And it's just an amazing, amazing story. Here's the most amazing thing. Back in 19, and I won't mention any names because I do not want to insult anybody, but there was a Pakistani brethren missionary, like a Pakistani, who came to Canada, and I met him at Metal Lodge. And I said, "Brother, it looks like I might be coming to Pakistan." He said, "Oh, the stars are in God's hands. That'll be great." When I went there and I met him, I said to him, "Brother, I have no desire for people to look at me, Al Lowry, the great missionary. What I want is to encourage you and the brothers here to actually see if they empower each other for you cause. I don't want to be the one that people look at." And he said, no, you're a missionary. You'll still take over." And I remember being so sad, and I went, "No, brother, it'll never happen." So here's the sad part of the story. Since 1980-something, there's been a seed of bitterness that has been in Pakistan, and it has been allowed to grow from a seed into a root, into a tree. When the senior men like Lal Din, the guy I showed you, and other brothers have passed away, their children don't have the same heart nor the same desire, and they've been incredibly jealous of him and the work that he's done. So Abdul, in December of this year, he called me and I talked to him. He said, "Brother, I'm going to have to disappear. You won't hear from me for a while. They're trying to kill me." And when we went back in 2013, there was actually a death threat against us as well. And it was kind of a little bit eerie when you land and you know you're in a foreign country and there's a death threat. You can see the letter. But God just gave us total peace because we went, "This is your thing, Lord. You want to bring us out of here, you will. If not, okay, what can we do about it?" But nothing happened at that point. But what had happened was, in the background, one of the people that Abdul had trained betrayed him and started, and I know this guy, he was actually the translator for me, just a good man, but who got jealous, and they went to the Muslims, and they went to the papers, and they talked about Abdul being the man who had converted all these people, he's the one. And it got to the point where they put a fatwa, and a fatwa is a death threat on his life, and the Islamic community wants him dead. So at this present time, Abdul is in Brazil. He went to Argentina first. Remember the Argentinian brethren? They wanted to get him out of Pakistan, just like the Afghani guy that they wanted to protect. And they sent him to Argentina, but he only had a visitor's visa. Now, Brother David, who's from Argentina, got in touch with people from Brazil. They drove to the Brazilian-Argentinian border, and because they had a Brazilian car with Brazilian plates, they went through the border, and he was never questioned. And Abdul got into Brazil safely because Argentina was going to send him back because his visa was only good for a month. Is that clear? Now he's in Brazil and he's seeking refugee status. I've been in touch with Abdul probably every three or four days, and we just talk. And he speaks Portuguese, and I understand there's a Portuguese speaker in here somewhere. Great. Mezzo, okay? Arigato. So he speaks no Portuguese. He speaks no English. He only speaks Urdu when he's in Brazil. And they're looking after him, but our greatest desire is to have him come back to Canada for a while because he doesn't know when he'll get back to Pakistan. So I'm praying right now that God would bring him back to Canada, and maybe one day he could stand with me and you could meet him here. He is an evangelist, and I've been making contact, inroads into the Islamic community ever since we've come back, but it's been slow going. And when I first came back, I used to go to the mosques. I'd go right into the mosques, and they figured out right away that I was there to convert them, not the other way around. So they kind of saw me coming. But when I went back into education, became a principal, lo and behold, Deb and I moved to where we live now, and I moved right beside the most influential Pakistani in the city. Seriously. He's invited us to so many things. I get to meet all these people who knew that I was out to convert them, but now they see me as a principal. So they don't see me as a full-time worker or an evangelist. They see me as a principal. And I'm going, "Okay, God, I understand now why you did that." I didn't for years. But so we pray for them. And I know if God brings him back, there is so much work where Abdul could be unleashed into the Islamic and Pakistani community here. And if God's going to do that, then I'm not sure what that means for me. I might, who knows what the Lord has in store for me. But I do know that if we're faithful, that's all Deb and I have done. We've been so simple our entire life, and we just tried to be faithful to this one thing and to our family. And God has blessed Pakistan like you've just heard, from one to thousands of people. So when we went and we preached and we saw all the people prepared and we knew that the work would continue, The interesting thing is those who are trying to kill Abdul right now have no clue how many people have been prepared. So you might be able to cut off the head of a snake, but all the other heads are spread all over the place. And that's a bad metaphor because it's a positive thing. There are so many good, solid Christian believers still in Faisalabad and Pindi and Peshawar and Leah and other places, and the work continues. In fact, Abdul said, "Brother, it keeps growing, even though they're trying to kill me." And I'm going, "Brother, I don't know what's next, and maybe you're going to be with me, but I would hope that this would encourage you to keep praying for Abdul, because Bethel was the one that sent this wet behind the ear couple who thought they knew everything. Oh God, you can actually use a simple man like me, and he can use a simple man or woman like you to actually do what his work is. Just do what's in front of you. Just do what's in front of you, because that's all we did. And I thank you for listening. And Miss America, we have to go fairly soon because we have a seminar, a three-hour seminar at Southview today. But it's been an honor and a privilege. You have no idea for me to step back into Bethel. It's like a redemption story. Not that I did anything wrong. It's just a lot of you never understood why we left. And I was never able to tell you, and I never will. But it was just clear. I've always tried to listen to the Lord's voice. And sometimes it just seems strange to me. What are you doing, God? People won't understand. And as I look back in my life and I see how God's blessed and brought people to Christ, I go, I'm humbled, but I'm honored to say, you're my King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And thank you for having us. And maybe I'll just close in prayer, Frank, and we're done. So Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you that Deb and I didn't know much, but we knew we needed to pour our life into somebody. And thank you for Abdul. I pray for him right now, Father. I'd ask if your will would be that he could come to Canada, and I pray that you would open those doors. I know it won't be permanent, maybe, but I know that there's so much work here in Canada. As the world keeps coming to Canada, we need to actually respond, and maybe the Lord, you have something there. So we just commit him into your care, and I just commit Bethel into your care. Thank you for the elders here and the deacons, all the faithful people who have stood by and kept these doors open and kept wanting to go out and reach people. I just praise you, Father, for their lives. I praise you for their faithfulness. And I just ask that you will continue to bless each person here at Bethel. Give them a heart to serve, a heart to put you first, and a heart to see your word come to fruition. We just give you thanks in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.